Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Did the early Christian church believe that they could become gods like Mormons believe that they can become gods? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and I am pleased to have Rob Bowman in the studio with me today, and we're going to discuss this very subject. Rob is the research director at the Institute for Religious Research in Grand Rapids, Michigan. If you want to check out their website, it's irr.org. Welcome, Rob. I want to tell you, I'm a big fan of IRR. You guys have been great friends over the years. Joel Grote, good guy. I had the pleasure of actually rooming with Luke Wilson before he passed away.
Oh, wonderful.
And Luke was a great encouragement to me. We had fabulous conversations while we were over in Africa together.
I'll bet.
Yeah, he was a good guy. I miss him. But
yes.
Anyway, this subject, Rob, often comes up when we're talking with our LDS friends. Not all of them, because a lot of Mormons, I think, kind of get uncomfortable with talking about godhood with Christians because they find that we do have a real problem with this. But there are some. Many of their apologists love to go after this subject, and one of the ways they do it is they try to make it appear that the early church fathers actually supported a similar view of godhood that they hold. In fact, there was a booklet that came out back in 1998 called Latter-day Christianity, 10 Basic Issues. And it was put together by various professors from BYU, what we would consider Mormon apologists. This would include Robert L. Millett, Noel Reynolds, Daniel C. Peterson, Stephen E. Robinson, Brent Topp. These are all, John Welch. These are all the top names among their apologists there. And of course, in Chapter 5, the question is, do Latter-day Saints believe that men and women can become gods? And it starts off, and then I'm just going to read the introduction and then kind of let you go from there. Members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints believe that human beings can grow and progress spiritually until, through the mercy and grace of Christ, they can inherit and possess all that the Father has. They can become gods. Now, they use a little g in this, but we know from reading the teachings of Mormon leaders, they often use a capital G. They use it indiscriminately back and forth. This is taught, it says, in revelations given to modern prophets, and then the reference is D&C 7658, 132, verses 19 and 20, as well as in sermons delivered by Joseph Smith. A couplet written by Lorenzo Snow, fifth president of the LDS Church, states, "As man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be." This doctrine is generally referred to as deification, and the LDS expression of this doctrine is often misrepresented and misunderstood. Latter-day Saints do not believe that human beings will ever be independent of God or that they will ever cease to be subordinate to God. They believe that to become as God means to overcome the world through the atonement of Jesus Christ. But it really goes beyond that because they often quote some of these early church fathers. One that we hear a lot, Rob, I know I'm going on this, but I want to set the stage for you because I know you're going to go with this, is to quote Irenaeus. Irenaeus, who made a statement, "Do we cast blame on him," meaning God, "because we were not made gods from the beginning, but were at first created merely as men, and then later as gods? Although God has adopted this course out of his pure benevolence, that no one may charge him with discrimination or stinginess, he declares, 'I have said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. For it is necessary at first that nature be exhibited, then after that, what was mortal would be conquered and swallowed up in immortality.'" How would you respond to a Mormon that uses Irenaeus as a proof?
Well, the difficulty here with quotations from Irenaeus or any of the other early church fathers is that these statements are made in an entirely different theological context. Mm-hmm. When the church fathers talked about human beings becoming gods, they were using conventional ancient Greco-Roman cultural language for becoming immortal beings. Mm-hmm. An immortal being, by definition, in that culture, was a god. And so if in the gospel, which we do find in the New Testament, believers are promised immortality, then by that usage of the term gods, then human beings will become gods if they are redeemed through faith in Christ. But these church fathers did not teach that human beings would have all of the powers, attributes, and abilities of God the Father. They did not teach that we would become omnipotent beings or omniscient beings, but rather that we would become perfect human beings, exalted with the image of God fully expressed in us as human beings.
So that point needs to be made, because Mormons are told, I know specifically in the book Miracle of Forgiveness, Spencer Kimball does say that when a Mormon does become a god, he will be omnipotent. So this is not at all what we find the early church fathers trying to say.
Well, that's right. And even in this quotation from Irenaeus that Millett's publication uses, Irenaeus specifically says that we were at first created merely as men. Now, what he's talking about is the fact that we start off as merely physical, mortal creatures. We do not have immortality. We do not have perfection. But God is going to, by his grace, make us into immortal beings through the redemption that is found only in Jesus Christ. So this is very different from the LDS theology, in which we start off as spirit beings in heaven that are already gods in embryo, that are already potentially divine beings, and are simply in the earthly mortality passing through a stage of development toward the full expression of our inherent capacity to be gods. See, these are very different ways of thinking about human nature, and also very different ways of thinking about God. This is the other point that really needs to be emphasized. When Lorenzo Snow said, as man now is, God once was, and when Joseph Smith said similar things, for example, in his King Follett discourse, that God was once a man as we are, these are completely antithetical to the teachings of the church fathers. According to them, God has always been God. In fact, what distinguishes God from everyone and everything else that exists is that God is the only self-existent, eternal being with no beginning of existence whatsoever. Everything else comes into being. Everything else has the beginning of existence. Everything else is finite and utterly contingent and dependent on God's will for them even to exist. Whereas in LDS doctrine, we are all by nature eternal beings on a eternal path of progression toward becoming full deities. These are completely different ways of thinking about God, as well as different ways of thinking about human nature.
So we wouldn't find anywhere in any of the writings of these early church fathers any type of concept of them being gods and getting their own worlds and ruling over them and procreating throughout eternity, what Mormons today call eternal increase. We
right.
won't find any parallel.
Nothing
like that.
Like that. The doctrine of eternal progression that we find in LDS theology is completely foreign to the church fathers. For example, the idea that God the Father was once a man like we were, that we are, that he passed through mortality himself on his way to becoming exalted, is absolutely foreign and even blasphemous from the viewpoint of the church fathers. In their view, God is eternal God, no beginning, has been God from eternity to eternity, is not changeable in that sense. He cannot be other than God. He always has been God, and he is not a physical being in any sense. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity in patristic thought, in the thought of the church fathers, became a human being for our salvation. That wasn't part of his spiritual development. It was something he humbled himself to do to redeem us. But God the Father has never had a physical body in Orthodox theology.
This little booklet goes on to quote Augustine of Hippo. It says, the greatest of the early Christian fathers said, quoting, but he himself that justifies also deifies, for by justifying he makes sons of God, for he has given them power to become the sons of God. If then we have been made sons of God, we have also been made gods. So would that go along with what you've said earlier?
Well, absolutely. Notice that what Augustine says is that God, by justifying us, makes us sons of God. In LDS theology, all human beings were already the sons of God in the pre-existence and are simply here as his children to learn and grow and then go back home to Heavenly Father, but they're already God's sons. John teaches in John 1:12, which is what Augustine is quoting here, that God gives the privilege of being his children to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Augustine is teaching. It's a very different theology than what you find in the LDS Church.
Do you notice in the very next sentence, look on page 27, the very next sentence, I find this just sticks out like a sore thumb. I should preface this to our listeners because they don't see what we're looking at, but it doesn't just mention Augustine, doesn't mention Irenaeus, it mentions Clement of Alexandria, Justin Martyr, and others, but it mentions a total of five people. Notice the next line. All five of the above writers were not just Orthodox Christians, but also in time became revered as saints. Almost as if Mormons were saying that these guys were right, but isn't it odd? These guys sprung up during a time Mormons believe was the great apostasy.
In fact, these church fathers, these theologians, were the architects of the historic Christian theological system that is found in the creeds of the early church. Augustine was the church father whose thought dominated the church for 1,000 years. These are the architects of the apostate theological system that Mormonism right. says needed to be replaced, not modified, and certainly not adopted, but needed to be replaced in the restoration. So for them to quote these guys as if somehow they are in line with them is ironic in the extreme.
It is amazing because, folks, this is the very people behind the creeds that Joseph Smith claimed that he was told by God the Father and Jesus to be an abomination. And yet they refer to these people whenever it suits their fancy, whenever they appear to support what they are trying to tell us that they believe. And I just find it very inconsistent on their part.
Very much so.
But we see this a lot. Many times when we're talking with our LDS friends, it's sometimes very important to bring some of this information out merely to show them the inconsistencies in their own arguments. And hopefully this will help you to do just that. We hope you'll join us again for another edition of Viewpoint.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Have you ever wanted to go to the Holy Land? It's the place where Jesus walked, a place of great significance in our Bibles. In late February of 2013, Mormonism Research Ministry and Utah Lighthouse Ministry are hosting an 11-day trip to Israel. Among other places, we will experience baptism in the Jordan River, walk through Hezekiah's Tunnel, explore Masada, and float in the Dead Sea. During our trip, we plan to spend a day with Israeli resident Joel Kramer, a former Utah pastor and current film producer, who will take us to Cave 1 in Qumran and Jericho as well. In addition, a 7-day pre-extension tour to Turkey is available. Your price includes all transportation, admission fees, meals and taxes, and tips. If you've never been to the Holy Land, or even if you have, join Bill McKeever, Sandra Tanner, and several local Utah pastors for the trip of a lifetime. It all begins February 19th, 2013. Visit theapologeticstudybibletour.com for more information or call 602-788-8864.